looking to the world for its examples. We should be looking to the world for our own personal self-esteem or our identity. We have something much greater in the preeminence of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here we see that when Paul's burden and concern was that once a believer understands and believes and understands the preeminence of Jesus Christ and his satisfaction in our lives as believers, as well as his church, we begin to realize looking down is not the focus we should have, but looking up to him is. The study in Colossians that we've been looking at, you see that the first two chapters are about doctrine, doctrinal teaching about Christ and the relationship of the preeminent one to the church. And chapters 3 and 4 are practical teachings, the duties that we have as believers in Jesus Christ. We see also here in verses 1 through 11 that we'll be looking at today. In fact, follow with me, but before I read that, let me just share a story that happened to me just this week. Any of you have the dash lights go on your car, check engine light? Anybody? Raise your hand if you have. Okay, you need to get a new car. No. I've had my check engine light come on different times and whatnot for various things and whatnot. Fortunately, they've been minor things. But it came on this week, and so Mike Fortney and I were going out to lunch, and the light was on. I made mention of it, and Mike said, well, he says, you know, you can do three things there. Jokingly, he said, of course. But the reality is, yes, I could do three things with that light. One thing I could do is just turn the light off, you know, by maybe knocking it out or pulling it out of the dashboard. The other thing is, Mike said, I could just let it go on. And eventually it will go off because something more serious with the car will probably stop the car. And so that's one option, though. It is, you know. And the other option, of course, is really paying attention to the light, to the warning light, and doing something about it. It might be something serious. It might be something minor. But responding the way the light was intended and designed to be responded to. Well, you know, when you and I come to the Word of God, there's a lot of things that happen in our minds and our hearts when we begin to really process God's Word and that we are open to the Holy Spirit. Our spiritual warning lights, if you will, on our heart dashboard, they begin to light up. And when we go through the portion we're going to read tonight, this morning, I'm going to ask you, are there any warning lights? Because it's getting into the nitty-gritty of where you and I live, where you could say where the rubber grips the road. Okay? And so before I read that, I want to remind you, when we are exposed to the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit is working, and warning lights light up in your heart, in your mind, your spiritual dashboard, we also have three responses. We can ignore those lights, and sometimes we do, always to our detriment, because you see, when we ignore those warning lights that the Spirit of God is giving us through the Word of God, we become harder and harder for the Lord to get our attention, because we begin to make lighter and lighter of those things God has warned us of. The other thing, of course, is that we can put the light out. Close the book. I'm not going to read that anymore. Well, let me read some of the passages that I really enjoy that aren't so, you know, personal. Okay? That's one response, too. But another response that God has intended and designed our hearts, the hearts of his children, to his word, is that we would respond to the Word of God in a very positive and a very active way. Amen? And so I'm going to ask you as we go through this to be aware, are there some warning lights that might light up on your spiritual dashboard this morning? It's okay if they do, but let's respond to them as they light up in our hearts and in our minds in a proper way. Okay? So follow with me as I read through in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now, you must rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Any lights? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word and how personal and practical it is for our new life in Jesus Christ, as well as for those who are yet to believe in the Savior, like where we were before we came to know Jesus. Thank you, Father, that your word does shed light in the midst of darkness to show us your way, your truth, your life. Guide us now, Father, as we look into this, your word, and help us understand when your Holy Spirit is lighting up any warning lights in our hearts, in our minds, with regard to our spiritual walk, our journey with you. Lord, help us to respond in a manner that you have intended us to respond, that we will do something about it. Not put it off, not put it out, but that we would do something about it, whatever that is. Lord, you know our hearts, you know our lives, each and every one of us here. And Father, I would be remiss if I didn't pray also for those who are yet to believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, who may be here, right here in this auditorium. And Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will have his way in all of our hearts, both saved and unsaved. And those who are yet to believe in your Son as Lord and Savior, Father, may you have your work, the power of your gospel at work today, for your glory, the exaltation of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. You'll permit me. I'm just going to... There. It felt so different down there. I hate change. Do you hate change? I'm learning how to cope with change, and I'm sure you are too. Well, let's take a look at the change that God brings into the life of the believer. And that's where really chapter 3 begins. It's about that change. It's about the new life that we have in Jesus. And so, if you will, in verses 1 through 4, we see the beginning of our resurrected life in Jesus Christ. And verses 1 through 4 looks at our position in Christ. It's our identification, who we are in Jesus. We need to know who he is as our Savior and Lord, the preeminent Son of God. But we also need to understand who we are in our relationship with him, who we are both with him and in him, and he in us. And so we have, if you will, verses 1 through 4, our position, our identification in Jesus Christ. Here in verse 1 it says, since you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts, in the NIV. The translation here really is the idea of keep seeking these things that are above. The NIV, I think, in their translations try to capture that it's of the heart. It's a heart issue. The word heart isn't in the original text, but what they're trying to capture is that if you are seeking, and I am seeking, as we are seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness, it's with our heart, not just with our minds, but with our hearts. And so that's the emphasis here that Paul is making. And so we are to seek it with all our hearts, keep seeking it. It's a continuous thing. When you talk about here in verse 1, set your hearts on things above, it's the idea of the direction of your life. You and I have a new direction in the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank God that I'm not going away the way I was before I met Christ. Aren't you also? I don't mean for me, but I mean also for yourself. And so speaking of a direction, a new direction in life, it is also speaking of devotion of a heart, devotion of that life, that we need to be devoted to things of God. Not the things of this world. They're perishing. They're only temporary. And we're also not only to be directed in life and devoted to that, but there's a dedication implied here because it's in the continuous sense. So there needs to be, if you will, that due diligence, that dedication of seeking first the kingdom of God, seeking those things above. That's what Paul says. And so right off of you, right out of the gate here in chapter 3, where he's talking about the practical and personal issues of living the Christian life, the resurrected life in Jesus Christ, our position. And so he goes on to say later on in verse 2, set your minds on things above. Again, our focus is up, not down, not down. But our focus is up on the Lord, upon the things that Christ has for us every day. And he pours from above those things into our hearts. His grace is poured out from above into our lives. His love is poured out into our hearts. Romans chapter 5. All of the work of the gospel that continues to work comes from above. It doesn't come from this world, beloved. And so that's why Paul says to live the Christian life in a manner that is worthy of the gospel, in a manner that is pleasing to God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, be sure you have the right focus. Be sure you're looking in the right direction. Well, why? And he gives us some good reasons why here, from God himself inspiring Paul to write these. Why should we set our minds on the things of above? Why should we set our things upon Christ's things? Well, a couple of reasons. First of all, we have been raised with Christ. Take a look at that. Where Christ is seated, in verse 1, since then you have been raised with Christ. We have a new life. We've been born again. I pray that you have been born again. If you haven't, that birth can happen today. That new life can happen for you today. You don't have to wait until next Sunday. You don't even have to wait until you get home this afternoon. That can happen right now, right here, beloved. And God says that is a resurrection life, because you died with Christ. The moment you and I put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as our crucified, risen Savior, God says, you've died with Christ to the demands of the law, to the penalty for your sins. Christ paid it all. Now, we read that actually together with Steve there in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. The resurrection life. If you look in Colossians chapter 2 also, verses 12 and 13, we see the same emphasis. Chapter 2 of Colossians, chapter 2, just a previous chapter, verses 12 and 13. And take a look at those verses. Having been buried with him in baptism, and raised, incidentally, that's why we believe that the Bible teaches a baptism is believer's baptism, not baby baptism, okay? Believer's baptism, and through immersion under the water, because that pictures, if you will, that portrays having died with Christ, buried with him, and then coming up out of the water, being risen with him. Now, baptism doesn't do that, but being born again does. Amen? Yeah. And so let's go on. And raised with him through your faith in the power of God. Not the power of a preacher, a pastor, a church, or organization, but the very power of God, because it's the gospel that brings salvation. Who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sin nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. He goes on, as we looked at that a couple of weeks ago, that passage. But here, if you will, coming back to chapter 3, one of the reasons we should be looking up and looking unto the Lord and looking to the things above and not the things below is because we have been raised with Jesus Christ. We have received a new life called the resurrection life in Jesus. There's some things about that. You might just, forgive me, we don't have note sheets in your bulletin. That was my fault, my bad. But you might want to write some of these things, okay, with regard to the resurrection life. Very quickly and very easy to remember. The resurrection life is a grace life, it's a gospel life, and it's a glory life. Easy to remember, right? It's a grace life, it's a what? A gospel life, and what? It's a glory life. All three represent in the Word of God and teach us about the resurrection life. It's a grace life because we are saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not by works. So the resurrected life, the new life, is a graced life, a grace life. I came across it recently in one of books I was reading, a great definition for grace. I'm always looking for definitions of terms. Here's a good one for grace. The gift of God of power and desire to do his will. That's a grace life. The gift of God of the power and the desire to do his will. That's what Paul's talking about here in chapter 3 of Colossians. Doing the very will of God. Because why? Because you're a child of God and he's your heavenly Father. Why else? Because you have a resurrected life now in Jesus. You have a new life. It's a grace life, and we live by grace. We walk by grace, not in our own strength, and certainly not by the power of the Lord, of the law, because the law had no power to give us life. The law only brought what? Death. Okay? It's not only a grace life is a resurrected life, but it's also a gospel life. You see, the gospel continues to work in the life of the church, in the life of every believer, every member in the body of Christ. It's a gospel life. It's a daily realizing and reviewing the blessings that God has given to us and continues to give us through the gospel of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many blessings and benefits that you and I are daily receiving through the gospel of Christ. Amen? So it's not something that, oh, well, I've heard that already. I'm going to put it on my bookshelf, and I'm going to get on with life. Well, if you're really going to get on with life with the Lord, it's a resurrected life, it's a grace life, and it's a gospel life. We need to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. Okay, so it's a gospel life. Then it's a glory life. I love this part of it too, don't you? It's a glory life, both now and yet to come. How is it a glory life, the resurrected life? How is it a glory life right now? Well, let me show you, because I know you were going to ask that. Page 1143 in your Pew Bible, in 2 Corinthians 3:17. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 17 and 18, it talks about the glory life that you and I have in the Lord Jesus Christ, that resurrected life. We are raised with Jesus. Amen? Now, that's a great place for an amen. You know that? We are raised with Jesus. Amen. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17 and verse 18. That glory life begins the moment you and I were born again. And this is what we mean, because this is what God means. He's the only one who gives our life meaning and our understanding of his gospel, his grace, and his glory. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. We looked at that last week, the freedoms that we have. And we who, with unveiled faces, all reflect the Lord's glory, being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is a Spirit. What Paul is saying is that when you and I, when we look into the Word of God, I mean, we really look into the Word of God, not just a chapter a day keeps the devil away type of mentality, but really look into the Word of God and saying, Lord, speak to me. Lord, open my eyes that I might see something you have for me, for my life, for my walk with your Son, Jesus Christ. And God will do that through his Word and the work of his Holy Spirit. When that happens, God is working a transforming way, renewing your inner life, my inner life. And God says you go from glory to glory. We are being transformed. That's why the resurrected life in Jesus Christ is a grace life, it's a gospel life, it's a glory life. Every day, you and I are experiencing that transforming work of God's power and presence in our lives, from glory to glory. But let's go on, because it doesn't just stop there. There's also the glory to come. That's why it is a glory life in all fullness. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's in page 1163. In Philippians chapter 3, this is the glory to come. Glory to come. Philippians chapter 3 and verses 20 and 21. But our citizenship is in heaven. Again, the reminder, we belong in heaven, and we're on our way there. So let's look to where we're going. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we are eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies, he goes on to say, so that they will be like his glorious body. You and I are going to get new bodies. Aren't you glad? Boy, I sure am. I sure am. I'm not only glad about that for you, but I'm also glad about that for me. Yeah. So the resurrected life, and that's what Paul says. Our position, our identification in the Lord Jesus Christ is this. So look above. Think upon those things where Christ is, for he's coming back. But between now and then and his return, you and I are experiencing living the resurrected life. We are raised with Jesus from the dead. Come back to Colossians chapter 3, and we also see that another why, we are hidden with Christ in God. Chapter 3, verse 3. It says, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Interesting thought, interesting truth that is conveyed there. With something that he's conveying there is, first of all, it's hidden for safety. God gives us that security. No one can take us out of the hand of God. We are hidden with Christ in God. We are in his hand. John chapter 10, verses 28 through 30. God gives his sheep the gift of eternal life, and no one can take that away from them. Safety, security. But there's also something else conveyed in that. The word there, hidden, can also be of a treasure. And God says that you're a very special treasure in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You really are. Every born-again believer and those who are yet to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, God desires them to be a part of his treasure in his Son, Jesus Christ. Amen? Yeah. And so we pray. And so that's why Paul says, it's because of these things, because we are raised with Christ, because we are hidden with Christ in God, and then there's another reason why. We will be with Christ in glory. Take a look at verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Paul is talking about the second coming of Christ. But he's looking at beyond that event of his coming. He's looking at that eternity, if you will, with the Lord Jesus Christ. And seeing his glory and being a part of his glory and bringing glory to him and to the Father and to the Holy Spirit for all that God has done. So Paul gives us three whys. And then he goes into talking about some of the practical aspects of what it means to look above. Set your heart on the things of Christ. Set your mind on the things above. And these are the three reasons. Because you are raised with Jesus Christ, you are now have the resurrection life. And that life is also hidden with Christ in God. And we will be with him in glory. But let's move on, if you will, because that's the preface to what he follows with. And the preface is to a practical application of these spiritual realities in your life and my life right now today. And our future. In this passage, Paul repeatedly talks about the past and how Christ has dealt with our past. He talks about the present, how we're to walk right now, and he talks about our future. And so let's take a look, if you will, in the following verses. Follow with me as I read verses 5. Through 11. Put to death, therefore, whatever. I'll read the verses 5 through 7, and we'll take that as individual units. It's our practice in Christ, it's a practical living as a Christian. And so, verses 5 through 7 is concerning our past. It's sad when sometimes Christians don't only get, they not only get lost in looking down in their Christian life instead of looking up. But sometimes, and maybe it's happened in your life, it's happened in my life a few times, and sometimes we get lost in looking behind, looking to our past. And so much so that we think that our past defines us who we are today. And that's not true. Paul makes that absolutely clear in God's Word. God makes that absolutely clear in his Word. And so Paul wants us to realize, to live out in a practical way the Christian life, you need to know how God has dealt with your past, with my past. And so that's why in verses 5 through 7, it's concerning our past life. Take a look. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, spiritual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life that you once lived. Okay, we'll stop there and we'll go just taking at that concerning our past life. What he's saying is that, that may be part of your past. And it may very well be. But that's in the past. And so you need to know that you died with Christ and you're risen with Christ. That past is in the past. But we need to make sure that it doesn't follow us into the present. And that's why he's saying here, put to death. You know, there's a very violent term here that he's using. There's a certain violence in the Christian life. And it's for holiness' sake. There's a certain violence that you and I should be in part of and see a part of our life is how we deal with the issues of sin in our lives right now in the present. If our lives in the present are being affected by patterns of thought and practice in the past, Paul is saying, God is saying through Paul, put to death. Violently put to death. A very strong term that he's using here. Mortify, put to death, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, And he goes on to name a number of sinful practices and patterns of life. We'll get to those shortly, but just to show you the seriousness that God takes, if you will, with regard to the continuing practice of sin in the lives of his children. That's why he's using such a strong verse here, a strong word. You might say, well, how do I do that? How do I mortify? How do I put to death? How do I violently deal with sin from my past that may be affecting my present? Maybe it's sexual immorality. Maybe it's impurity. Maybe it's any one of these things, or maybe it's something else. Maybe it's some kind of addiction. How do I do that? I believe every born-again believer struggles with the issue of sin. And the reason you struggle, and I struggle with it, is because you're born again. Because we have a new divine nature. And the flesh is constantly in conflict with the work of the Spirit of God in our lives. Well, let me share with you very quickly. We're going to get into this more directly and more expansively next week in this portion of the letter, chapter 3. But let me just share with you very quickly how God wants us to violently deal specifically and dedicatedly, if you will, deal with the issues of sin in our lives that may be happening from the past into our present. It deals with three no's and one yes. Three no's and one yes. The first no is K-N-O-W, okay? The first, in dealing with our sins from the past that may be affecting our present, of how we walk, how we think, and how we act, the first no, K-N-O-W, is know that Jesus Christ paid for that sin. It's paid for. It's paid for. We're talking about dealing with sin violently. No greater violence was made to your sin and to my sin than God did on his Son, Jesus Christ. It pleased the Father, it says in the Word of God, to crush his Son. He was nailed to the cross. He was pierced. That was violent. That was a violent death. And so the first no, if you will, in dealing with sin in our own lives, know that Jesus Christ paid violently for that sin that may still entangle our hearts and minds. That's the first no. The second no, know that these things are not to be a part of the Christian life. That's clear in God's Word. And sometimes you get this idea that things are so nebulous in our culture, and even in church cultures too, that there's no issue, no distinction between black and white. Almost to the idea that, well, the culture who says everything is gray has also entered into the church. No, sin is sin, right? I mean, you believe that. I believe that because God believes it. God says it so. And so the second K-N-O-W, the second no, is to know that this issue of sin should never be a part of our lives. Now, I'm not talking about a sinless perfection. Oh, beloved, if we could only achieve that now. If we could only achieve that now. But you know, one day we will be sinlessly perfect. That's the glory part of the resurrected life. Amen? Yeah. But now you and I are working in the grace part of that and in the gospel part of that. And so the second no is know that sin should not be a part of the Christian life. We should violently deal with it in our own lives. Yes, we should confront those brothers and sisters who are caught in a fault, Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, and help them, encourage them to repent and pray and seek cleansing and forgiveness. But the violence of sin, should occur in our own hearts. Amen? I'm talking about the violence. When the Lord says, pluck out your eye, cut off your hand, he's talking about violent acts, but he's not talking literally to do that. But he's saying how we must deal with the issues of sin in our own lives. Let's go on. The third no, and that's N-O, okay? Three no's, K-N-O-W, K-N-O-W, and no. Say no to sin. It's not only knowing, K-N-O, that Jesus Christ paid the penalty for that sin, and knowing that sin should not be a part of my life as a born-again child of God, but I should say no to sin. Now, it's not just saying no. You remember that movement with regard to drugs? Just say no to drugs? You know, that doesn't work. And it doesn't work if we just say no to sin. That's why Paul writes about that dynamic of putting off. You've got to put on something else, brother. Amen? If you're saying no to sin, then you've got to say yes to God. That's the other side of the coin. And so you have to say no to sin with the understanding that you have to say yes to the Holy Spirit. Very quickly, join with me in Romans. I want to give you a very quick chain of that yes, what it means. Romans chapter 8. When we say no to sin and then say yes to the Holy Spirit, we realize some truth about that. And that's in Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, if you're using the Pew Bible, it's 11:18. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. When you and I say no to sin and yes to the Holy Spirit, we're saying, first of all, I'm under new management. You're under new management. You and I are under new control. Sin does not have control of our lives. Satan does not have control of our lives. This world does not have control of our lives. We have a new identification, a new position in Christ. Take a look at chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. First part of that saying yes to the Holy Spirit is saying, I affirm, Lord, with your word, with your truth, my life is now under the control of your Holy Spirit, under new management. Let's go on. In verse 9 of Romans 8, as the different parts of the yes and saying yes to the Holy Spirit is yielding to that control. One thing is admitting that his control is in our life, but the other thing is submitting to that control. And that's in verse 9. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, by our flesh, by our past habits and deeds, by our propensity and our inclinations towards sin, because we have to say no to sin and yes to the Holy Spirit. Yes, we are under new management. Yes, Holy Spirit, I yield my life to your control. Take a look at verse 9. You, however, are not controlled by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. Okay, very clear. Every child of God, everyone who's born again, belongs to Christ and has the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. So you and I are enabled by the grace of God that gives us the power and the desire to do his will, to say, Lord, I know that you died for that sin, for that pattern, for that addiction, whatever it is. Lord, I know that that sin should not be a part of my life as a child of God. It does not bring you glory, and it's not walking in a manner that is worthy of your gospel. And then I say no to sin and yes to the Holy Spirit. Let's go on, because there's some other parts of the saying yes to the Holy Spirit. Take a look at verse 11. We're to live in his power. We're to live in his power. Take a look at verse 11. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. Right now, a lot of people take that and they translate it and they say, oh yes, later on. He's talking about giving life to our lives right now. The resurrected life in Jesus Christ. That is why Paul says, my one heart's desire, my one goal in life is to know the Lord. He already knew him. He wanted to know him better, more fully, to make him more fully known. But he goes on to say, and the power of his what? Resurrection. Beloved, that's what we're talking about. Paul says, we need to look to the things above. We need to look to the Lord Jesus Christ, who's seated at the right hand of God the Father, because you are raised with him. Now live that resurrected life. Living that resurrected life is dealing with the past issues of sin that may be affecting my life today. Three no's, one yes. We're not finished with the yes, though. Okay? After we live in his power and depend upon his power every day, every moment of every day, we need to surrender our lives to God as a living sacrifice. Romans chapter 12. So Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. This is all part of saying yes to the Holy Spirit. Because in saying yes in the context of Romans 12, 1 and 2, you're saying, Lord, I want to be transformed into the likeness of your Son. I no longer want to be transformed into the mold of this world. Lord, I say yes to your Spirit. I say yes to your Spirit. I'm under new management. I yield to his control. And Lord, I sacrifice my life daily as a living sacrifice to you. Because I know that's the only way I can live the Christian life in the strength of Jesus Christ. Amen? Take a look. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Have you ever met people who are nitpickers? Are you a nitpicker? Okay, I hope you're not. I've met people who say, well, Bill, that just says our bodies. No, he's saying, he's using that, if you will, that it encompasses every part of you, body, soul, and spirit. We belong to him. We've been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? And he goes on to say, bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. We're worshiping God today, and we worship God every day in saying no to sin and yes to his Holy Spirit. And the different parts of saying that yes. I'm under new management. I yield to the control of God's Spirit within me. I live by his power, not my own. And the last thing, Lord, today, Lord, right now, Lord, this morning, this moment, I give my life to you for your glory. I don't want to go back to the world. I don't want to live like the world. I don't want to become like them. I want to become more like you. Amen? That's the how. We're going to see more about the how next week as we get into Colossians chapter 3. And the following verses. But come back to Colossians chapter 3, just in kind of bringing things to, if you will, tying it up, if we can tie it up. There's always loose ends, aren't there, when you study the Word of God? Have you ever seen that? Well, gee, I'd like to go down that way. Well, we can't. But let's come back here, if we will, to Colossians chapter 3 and verses 8 and 9. 8 and 9. Yes. Yeah, it's talking about our inner life, our inner life. In the past verse is talking about, if you will, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed. Paul deals with that in verse 5. And then he goes on to the inner, our inner life in verses 8 and 9. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips, and do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices. Any warning lights come on? That's okay. That's a good thing. Beloved, we should never be ashamed when we're reading the Word of God and the Holy Spirit is showing us some warning lights. We should thank him for it. And we should respond positively. Rid yourselves. Put off your old self. Let's go on to verses 10 and 11. Verses 10 and 11. And having put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator, here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. He's talking about our real life in Jesus Christ. He's saying the old life isn't your real life anymore. Your real life is in Christ, and Christ is all and in all. So he's talking about a life that's renewed. Verse 10, a life that is experiencing renewal daily. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, you might want to write these verses down. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. Now we are being renewed inwardly, day by day, moment by moment. Amen? And you know, maybe you ever get down when you say, oh boy, I'm getting older, I'm getting weaker, I'm getting shorter. You can rejoice. I know you can, because God tells us to rejoice, because as a believer, those things will happen, but there's something else that's happening inside. As our outward bodies are being decayed, if you will, our inner bodies are being renewed day by day by God's grace for God's glory into the likeness of his Son, Jesus Christ. And so when talking about here in verses 10 and 11, the new life in Jesus Christ that you have and that I have, it's a life that is constantly being renewed. Okay? Then there's something else here in this passage too. It's not only the renewal of this life, but also, take a look, it's a life without discrimination. Verse 11, he mentions all these parts, if you will, or people groups. Those were discriminated groups. People discriminated between a Gentile and Jew. They discriminated between Greek and Jew. They discriminated between the circumcised and the uncircumcised. All those, but the Christian life is a life without discrimination. That's what he's saying. The real life is a life without discrimination. And then the last thing, if you will, the following thing at the end of verse 11, is a Christ-like and a Christ-filled life. Underline that if you have your own Bible, that your real life right now is Christ is all and is in all. Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. The only reason Paul could say to die is gain is because the first half, for me to live is Christ. That's the real life. That's the real life. Well, how's your spiritual dashboard been? Any warning lights? When I've gone through this, I've had some warning lights. I've had to deal with them. I didn't knock them out. I didn't put out the light. I didn't say, Lord, I'll deal with it later. I had to deal with it then. I pray that you will too, if you had some warning lights. Next week, we'll see our power in Christ to live that life that is worthy of the gospel. Father God, thank you for this day, and we just thank you too, Father, for the new life that you've given us in your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, once again, we pray that those who are here in this auditorium that have yet to believe and commit their lives to your Son, Jesus Christ, as Lord and Savior, I pray today would be the day of salvation, that today would be the day of transformational change by being born again, by grace, through faith in Christ. If you're here this morning, as we have our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you're here this morning and you're saying, Bill, I have never received Christ personally. I know about him, but I've never received him into my life and committed my life to him as Lord and Savior. Friend, you can do that today, right now. Just simply pray. And this is no secret formula. This is no magical formula or anything. Just simply pray. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. And I believe in my heart that Jesus Christ died and rose again because of my sins. In Jesus' name, I ask you to forgive me. And Lord, come into my life and make me yours. I ask this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.